help and the care of your mother, especially in the future. And certainly good to have you. And we want to continue to remember Brother Alex in our prayers as well. Hopefully he is doing very good and has all things settled up there and is doing really well. We continue to pray for him here in Nesbitt as well. All right. Well, we have our song, Shelter. I love this song as well. Sometimes I go back and forth on which song that I love better, Walking on Heaven's Road or A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever He'll betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
The raging storms may round
us be, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
A shelter in the time of storm. A shelter in the time of storm.
All right, my friends. Good to be with you. I want to take the time to offer up a word of prayer on behalf of our prayer request, and let's go to our Heavenly Father at this time. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time, and we realize that Jesus really is the only rock and a shelter in the time of storm, and we live in the time of storm. We live in the time of mad men and foolish leaders. We live in a time which is a time of darkness, much like the time of the judges. We pray our Heavenly Father for great men to arise out of the ashes of the darkness that surrounds us. We pray for faithful and heroic women such as Ruth and Esther, who certainly lived during some very dark times in history and yet demonstrated their great faith. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would be with us as we strive to live thy word in the surroundings and circumstances that we have today. We realize that there is death that surrounds us, that we live in the valley of the shadow of death on a regular basis, but we realize that thy rod and staff doth comfort us. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that we have a guide on this journey, one that has traversed the way already for us and who offers us as guide. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might follow in his footsteps. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that accidents and illnesses occur. And we pray for Sister Charity Stubblefield, and we pray for young Mr. Davison as they are struggling with the results of skiing accidents, and we pray for their families. We realize that not only do their injuries affect them, but it affects all of those that are around them. We pray for the church there at Deer Creek as they seek to give aid and encouragement to these brethren. We pray that that they might be made stronger, and that this church might grow closer together because of such events. We pray for Sister Jensen, her mother and her sister, and the sale of the house up there in Washington. And we pray that the ideal of care and concern for our family might be something that Christians are known for wherever they might be. We're mindful of our brother Alex, who has returned to the state of Washington. We pray for his success. We're glad that he made it back home safely, and we pray that he might be able to find great strength in that area, and that he might be resolved always to be a servant of thine and to help lead others to this glorious gospel. We ask that you would be with Sister Woodall and the congregation up there in state that she is in, and my apologies, but Wisconsin. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that those good brethren up there will be able to grow in grace and knowledge, that they'll be able to grow in number. We pray for the church all over. We, especially in America, we have been losing a battle for some time, and our churches are closing, our people are deserting, and we realize, our Heavenly Father, if we continue to do the same thing in the same way, we do not hasten in an urgent effort to reach out to the lost, then all may be lost in this nation. We pray that we might be the salt of the earth, that we might be the light of the world as thou would have it to be. We pray for churches all over this nation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. One of the things that I wanted us to talk about, we're talking about an urgent need, and there are a lot of urgent needs. You know, we don't just have one urgent need. We have a multiplicity of urgent needs about us. You know, let's just open this up from the vantage point of physical needs to begin with as we contemplate upon this. It's not unusual to have multiple needs. For example, I have a need for air. But it does not say that, well, okay, I have a need for air, so I don't have a need for any kind of physical food or sustenance, right? Well, no, I have need for both. I have an urgent need when I get tired and I've been up for a long period of time. I have an urgent need for rest and relaxation. I have an urgent need. That's something that you need on a regular basis. It's not something that just comes around every now and then. You know, we might say, well, wouldn't it be nice if we only needed to sleep about 6 hours every 30 days? Well, I don't know that that would be beneficial to us. I know that God created us, that we are at our most efficient and peak performance when we have somewhere around 6 to 8 hours of sleep a night. It is an urgent need. Now, some people may need less, some people may need more, but it is an urgent need. In other words, it's something that needs to be done on a daily basis. There are other urgent needs that we have along the way. We have an urgent need, although we might not recognize it because the lingering effects are more subtle. And that is that we need, there's an urgent need for us to engage in some kind of exercise. I don't mean just working out. I mean some kind of exercise on a daily basis. As a preacher, I will tell you that one of the things that I put to the side more often than anything else is the need for some kind of exercise. I study. I'm engaged in that. I engage in hours of study and reading and watching of videos and tapes and sermons and Bible studies and things such as that. I do that on a regular basis, and sometimes I will set aside urgent needs of other things. And I need to make sure that I do not do that on a regular basis. But this is what we're talking about today. We realize that from a physical vantage point, that I need water, I need food, I need shelter, I need clothing. There are some things that I have urgent needs for. But you know what I find fascinating is that I am in the reading profession. I read and study. As Christians, we ought to be proficient at, and we ought to engage in the profession of reading. And there's something that is very fascinating about reading. You know, you take and it doesn't matter, you take a mystery novel, you take prose or poetry or whatever the venue might be, and you take that and you begin to read that, and there's a fascination that you are able to, with just a few words, one is able to communicate not only a message, but they're also able to communicate a mood with that. And some authors, no doubt, are better than others. There's a reason why somebody makes it to the bestsellers list, right? The bestsellers list oftentimes, maybe not always, but oftentimes implies that the author is a pretty good writer. Do you realize that this book right here that I hold in my hands on the nonfiction as well as even the fiction, it's not a fiction, but it would supersede all of the other sales that are listed there. This book right here was actually taken off of the nonfiction list, not because it was not a nonfiction. It was taken off the list because it was number one, and to such an extent that you could take the top 10 sellers of all time and you could compare them to what this, and they wouldn't even come close. So they just said, well, listen, this is the top seller of all time. We're going to take this off. And so people, when you read something that is written well, and by the way, this is written very well. It is written in prose. It is written in poetry. It is written in prophecy. There are all kinds of venues and genres that are listed in the pages of God's Word. It is a mystery novel. By its own definition, it is a mystery novel, Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, Ephesians chapter 3. And verses 1 through 11. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 1 Timothy chapter 3, yes, in verse number 16, he talks about a mystery of godliness. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about a mystery of lawlessness or a mystery of iniquity that is going on. And so the mystery of the gospel has been revealed now to humanity. And so this is a mystery novel. If you begin in Genesis chapter 1 and you begin listening and reading to in this context, you're going to begin to ask certain questions. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch as he's traveling back home. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's going back to Ethiopia, and he's studying, he's reading a particular script. And that script, by the way, is Isaiah 53. And as he is reading that, he's wondering, he's asking himself the question, who is he talking about? There is a suffering servant that is being spoken of there. And so he's wondering, who is he? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about some other? And so there is a fascination in this man's mind concerning this suffering servant. So when Philip joins himself to this chariot, then he asks Philip the question, who is this man speaking of? And you remember that Philip began at that scripture and taught him about Jesus. Oh, what fascination it is. You remember that in Luke chapter 24, that after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, there is a stir in Jerusalem about all the events that occurred over that weekend. And this is Sunday. This is the day of the resurrection. And there are two men, Cleophas and a traveling companion, that are going back to their hometown. Now they're on their way to, or they're back to their abode. They're back there. They're going to Emmaus, right? We oftentimes talk about the road to Emmaus. It was a road that began out of doubt. It was a road that began out of foolishness. Even Jesus speaks to them of the fact that they are foolish and the fact that they don't believe all that the prophets have spoken of, that Christ must needs, get that word, must needs have suffered. Notice with me in verse number 21, these are the men that are traveling. They said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So they're traveling home. They're disappointed. They're despondent. They can't believe that. How did Christ go through? We thought he was going to be the Savior of Israel. And so he says to them in verse number 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now here's what they did say. Here's a nutshell of what the prophets said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Well, they drew nigh home and they sat down for a meal, and Jesus, not knowing that this is Jesus, they sat down for a meal. And then it comes to this pinnacle, you might say. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Now notice this. They said to one another, this is Cleophas and his friends, did not our hearts burn within us? Did it not burn within us while he talked to us by the way, and while he opened the scriptures? Certainly it did. And in fact, a little bit later, Jesus is going to be found with his disciples. And the Bible says in verse number 44, it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now the conversation goes on. But what a fascinating study when you begin to read and you come to say Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, and you begin to see, and he talks about the seed of woman that is going to be a conquering seed. And you ask yourself, I wonder who that is. So you want to read a little bit more, and you get to Genesis chapter 12, and you now see the seed of Abraham, which is going to be a blessing to all men. The seed of woman is going to conquer the works of the devil, but the seed of Abraham is going to be a blessing to the world. So you wonder, who is this seed of woman? Who is this seed of Abraham? Are they the same person or are they two different individuals? You begin to go on down and you read about in Genesis 49 and the prophecy in verse number 10 concerning Shiloh coming, and the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. The prophecy is about the fact that someone is coming that's going to be scepter means this is a person who is going to rule. He's going to reign over. He's going to have the preeminence of. Who is this person that is associated with Shiloh, which is associated with tranquility and the ideal of peace, not necessarily shalom, but the ideal of peace, tranquility, and good blessings. Who is this person? Is it the same person that is the seed of woman? Is it the same person that is the seed of Abraham? Or is it a different person altogether? When you get to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you begin to see the prophecy of David and one coming from David's loins that's going to rule over a kingdom, and you wonder, he's going to sit upon David's throne, not in Jerusalem, but he is going to be of the lineage of David. He is going to be of the how does Revelation chapter 22 refer to this? He is the root and offspring of David, in regards to Revelation chapter 1 and following. And so I think about this. Who is this guy? Who is this person that is being spoken of? Is it Solomon? Is it Rehoboam? Is it one of the, or is it a further descendant down the line that we're talking about? When you get to Isaiah chapter 7 in verse number 14, and you begin reading here in this beautiful prophecy about a virgin who would give birth without the aid. Listen, this is a woman giving birth to a child. She has conceived and she has given birth to a child without the aid of a man. Who is this person? Is it the same person that is of the lineage of David? Is it the same person that is Shiloh? Is it the same person that is of the seed of Abraham and the seed of woman? And then you turn over, you don't have to go very far. Now you go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, and it says, unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. The government. See, Shiloh, there was a government associated there. David, his lineage in 2 Samuel 7, he is going to rule. There is a government that is involved there, shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, listen to this, his name shall be called Wonderful. That is an impressive study in and of itself. But he says his name is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government. Now, who is he? Is this the same person that we're talking about in Isaiah 7:14? Is this the same government that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 2, when he talks about it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. He talks about this, and he shall be a judge among the nations and shall rebuke many, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And he talks about this nation that is coming. And is this the same nation that when you go over to Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, in the midst of these kingdoms, you remember that a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and the image that he sees, and in the days of these kings in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, that there is going to be, as he says here, the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all other kingdoms and shall stand. What kingdom is this? Should we not be like the Ethiopian eunuch? Who are these people talking about? Who is the seed of woman? Who is the seed of Abraham, who is the Shiloh? Who is the descendant of David? Who is the virgin born person? Who is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father? Who is this person that is being spoken of in all of this? What is this kingdom that he keeps talking about? And all throughout, then you get into the minor prophets, and I wish we had time to deal with all of this, but there, listen, you begin to read this, and there is a fascinating mystery that is unfolding, and it's not until you get into the New Testament that you begin to see the entirety of the picture gel together. You might be asking, well, who is this guy talking about? What is this kingdom? But when you get to the New Testament, Jesus says, I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So the keys, the kingdom and the church are the same. That kingdom is the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And there's only one body, Ephesians 4 and verse number 4. And that one body is where the totality of all the saved are brought together. Oh, there's an urgent need for us to read the Word of God and for us to study the Word of God, to ask questions and to ask good questions concerning the text. But now we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, where the admonition is actually given for us in the King James to study. Now, some of the other translations have the word be diligent. They're not unequal in their definitions, by the way, of what this means. This word, and if you've been with me very long, then you know that I love this word spadazu that is listed there. That's the original word that is listed there. And the word spadazu has a beautiful series of definitions to it. And just in a few minutes that we have left and remaining, I want us to explore the definitions of this word be diligent or study in the original language, the idea of spadazu, and what it means. Now, the most common meaning is to hurry up, to do something quickly. So I want you to think about that. This is not something that should be delayed, right? It is urgent. It is something that needs to be done, but I can't put it off until later. It's something that must be done now. That's the ideal. In fact, our English word speed comes from spadazzo, our speedometer, right? Spadazzo, speed. And so there is, and I almost even hate to use this, but there is a need for speed. That's the ideal that we're talking about there. In order to present ourselves approved unto God, there's the need to speed. Now listen, when you get out on the highway, don't you be speeding. But when you come to study God's word, when you come to say and ask the questions, what do I need to be pleasing to God? There is a speedometer that needs to be touching the red, right? That's what we're talking about there. Now, why? Why do we have this need for speed? Well, James chapter 4 and verse number 14 would certainly tell us that we have a need for speed in regards to being approved of God, because life is short. Life is short for us. And life is like a vapor, and it appears for a little while, and then it's gone. And that we realize that. We certainly realize that the older we get, right? And so based upon that, we don't have a lot of time to waste. Not having a lot of time to waste means that that we are running out of time in regards to developing ourselves to be pleasing unto God. Now listen, if I'm a Christian and I stay in the same spot that I'm in, I will not be pleasing to God. I know this to be true because the Hebrew brethren were rebuked for the time they ought to be teachers. They have someone a need for someone to teach them again of the rudiments, of the fundamental precepts of the gospel. You see, Paul said you should have developed unto this time. Now, I don't know what your timetable is, but I know God knows. And I know that you should be aware of your timetable. It's something that God tells us about. I know this, that if you've been a Christian for 40 years, 60 years, and you've never developed a good study habit of God's word, you have a need for speed. You better get going. You better start revving up that engine in regards to Bible study because you're way behind. And we waste too much time as it is. Let me just put it this way. I find myself wasting time. And when I look back, if I look back over the time that I wasted that I should have been engaged in some beneficial activity, I'm not talking about rest and relaxation. Our bodies, our minds, we need those things. But do I really need 6 hours of television every night? Do I really need, I'm talking to myself. That's what I'm talking about. I need to understand it is important for us understand. Well, I love that example. Someone posted a video of a woman, 101, that just obeyed the gospel. Oh, it's never too late. It's never too late, by the way, to obey, and it's never too late. Listen to me very carefully. It's never too late to recognize the need to speed, right? We think of this, but not only this, and Mona brings up a good point here as she posted this woman 101 years old. This woman was well beyond her time frame here upon the line. Who lives to 101 years old today? Very few people. People are running out of time today. It's not just that you and I are running out of time, but other people. You see, my need for speed is that I need to know how to obey the gospel, but I also need to know how to persuade others to obey the gospel. Am I ready to make a defense? Am I an evangelistic individual in regards to those things? Oh, I have a need for speed. Do it hurriedly. Do it quickly. Do it right now. That's what we're talking about. But now the definition of spadazo therein, this is the word in 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse number 15, where he says, study, be diligent, study to show thyself approved. It means more than just quickly. See, this is not a rush job. So some people, they just hurry up to get it done. That's not this word. Speeding is not just, diligent is not just to get it done now. It's to get it done now and do it right. It's hard work. It's doing your best. This is a part of the definition of this particular word. You do your best. There's a meticulous nature even to this word while you're doing it. But there are some people who study things out so long, they never get anything done. No, this is a person who does it now and who does it well, you see. We are servants, and faithful servants don't delay, and faithful servants do it right. Would you consistently hire somebody who, when you gave an assignment, came back quickly with it done? They say, I got it done. I'm ready to go on to the next one. But then you look over the job and it's shoddy work. It's poor work. And you say, no, whoa, wait a minute. I need to go back and show you again. And so you show them how to do it. You can do it quickly and you can do it correctly if you do it this way. And so you give them the assignment again. They come back real quickly. I got it done. I got it done. I need to move on.